Not sure if you've noticed, you probably have. We've had a nice influx of young families coming to worship with us and start talking to us about membership. And as I have conversations with those families, one of the things that come up is preaching and style and how you develop sermons and things like that. And what I've been telling everyone, which is true, is I love expository preaching. I love taking a book of the Bible, going through it verse by verse. It is hard. It's much harder to get out of context when you do that. So that's really my heart. But lately, it's been topical sermons. And this is, we're going to start a series today on a topical subject called Contemporary Confusion. And I'm doing it because it's been on my heart for a couple of years now. How is the church supposed to respond to things that we see going on in our world today? And not just in our world, but now these things have started to infiltrate our churches. So how do we respond to those things? So today we're going to be kicking off in Romans 1, and we're going to be talking about the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is often misconstrued or often misdefined. Many people object to the idea of a wrathful God. And I think we do that because we try to take human anger and human revenge and try to pair it with God's wrath. And they don't equate. They're two very different things. When I get angry and I seek for revenge, it is centered on pride and selfishness, right? When God is wrathful, it is centered on his righteousness and his desire for holiness. He is wrathful against those things that are directly against his character. So let's not make the mistake of thinking God's wrath is like my anger or like your anger. God's wrath is completely holy, completely just, completely righteous. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes Romans to the Christians who were in Rome. They were a learned society. We know that Rome was a powerful entity. Matter of fact, they were the most powerful entity of their day. I would tell you this morning that the human race is in peril. Now, I could leave that blank and ask you, why would you say the human race is in peril? We might hear answers like starvation or global decline or overpopulation or finances. And let's just go on and on and on. But I will tell you, the Bible says that the greatest peril to humankind is the wrath of God. I don't know about you, I get goosebumps when I think about it. I've endured wrath before, but from people. I've not had to endure the wrath of our Creator, the wrath of Almighty God that we talked about last week, how the heavens will melt and be dissolved and be untied. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know what it looks like when the chair that you're sitting in is untied by its very atoms, by the Creator. I don't know what it looks like when the heaven melts or the oceans vanish. But one day we will see God's wrath. We hit that a little bit in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. I'm going to read a few verses for you. Now, this is Peter speaking. He says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Now, skipping down to verse 5. "For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So, Christian, I know that we have a mental knowledge that God is coming back one day to set everything that was wrong, everything that we did in rebellion against him, he's going to set it right. He's going to wipe the slate clean. Do you remember those if you're old like me, you remember the pads that we used to write on. I think they had carbon paper in them, and you would draw on them. You could draw everything you wanted, and whenever you were done, you wanted to start something new, you had to lift up the page, you'd erase it, and you'd start new. God's going to start new again. He's not keeping any of the old. He's not keeping our old flesh. He's not keeping the beautiful things of the world, because everything that we see and feel and sense now have all been contaminated by sin. And there are some wonderful things in this world. But there is nothing that will compare to what God is going to do in the new heaven and the new earth. So we understand mentally that there is a future judgment coming. And that is going to be the revelation of God's wrath upon sin and upon the people and upon the earth. But I will tell you, according to our text, we're experiencing God's wrath right this very moment. Look at Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God will be revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what could be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and they were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So as an introduction, we understand that God's righteous judgment is coming on the world in a final way at a time of his choosing. But also, there is a foreshadowing of his wrath right now. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed. God loves us so much that he is showing some of his character right now, what he feels about sin, what he feels about rebellion, and he is showing us a foreshadowing or a foretaste of that wrath so that we will return and repent. One day, we will see the full righteous indignation of God. We're not seeing that right now. We see some of it. One day we're going to see everything. It will be revealed from heaven, and it will be against all of the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of men. Now, I want to say this in kind of preparation for what we are going to go through. In the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about some of these things that were mentioned in this verse. We will be tackling the topic of sexuality outside of God's plan. Now, the temptation is to go hard at that sin and forget about our own. The temptation is to find a sin or two or three, the ones that we don't struggle with, and say, how can you do this? This is an abomination before God. If we read closely, we can see ourselves in this passage, Christian. We don't have to look too hard at that list that we read at the very end. Even disobedient to parents. We don't have to look too hard. God does not categorize sins the way that we do. So let's move on. Let's talk about why God reveals his wrath. Why does he reveal it? And we're going to see that in verse 24. The first thing that we see is because we, or human, unsaved people, suppress the truth. God has revealed himself to everyone. Now, I've talked to many people who say, I am an atheist. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God has revealed himself to everyone through nature, through divine revelation, and every person is without excuse. Now, are they deceived? 100%. Are they misled? Yes. If God said that he has showed himself to everyone, I believe it. And now we choose to not believe. Christian, as a believer, have you ever chosen not to believe God? I have. Maybe you guys are all better Christians than me, but I, as a pastor, at times have chosen not to believe what God has told me. Well, that's for Heidi, not for me. So it's not hard to comprehend that an unsaved person would have the full knowledge of that, okay, there is a God and I'm responsible. I see it in his creation. I see it in his word. I can tell it in my heart and then decide not to believe it. So when someone tells you an atheist, they may have chosen to believe the lie. Joseph, we're talking about lies. There it is. They have chosen to believe that lie. And maybe in their mind it's true, but they know in their heart of hearts that there is a God. When you look at a sunset, when you look at a sunrise, when you look at the sun, moon, and stars in the heavens, when you look at everything around us, you know there is an intelligent creator. Now, it is our responsibility to act upon that. So why does God's wrath come upon people? Why will God one day judge the world and the earth and the heavens will melt and be untied? It's because we as humankind, and by large, have chosen to suppress the truth. Let's go back to our text. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We in our unsaved state, we want to justify what is ungodly. Have you heard that? Well, God made me this way. Not my fault. The devil made me do it. They justify what is ungodly and unrighteous. They also suppress what God has revealed. We see that in verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God. Now this is in the unregenerative state. Well, that's the right, is that the word? Unregenerative? Unregenerated state. Even if you're not saved, even if you're not a believer in God, by faith in Christ, even in that state, what we can know about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. If we believe anything else, we are calling God a liar. So I know that every person who has been born on this face of this earth understand in the core of themselves that there is a creator and they are responsible to him. Now, can they push that aside and believe something else? Yes, they can. And I believe that because the Bible clearly states it. We know that we understand there is a creator because man has intelligence, man has personality, and that implies that of the Creator. So when man ceases, I got ahead of myself. So let's talk about creation. Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 2. The heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever walked out and seen the glory of God and your mouth drop open? Doesn't happen as much as it used to. It's happened many times at the museum. For years, I worked midnight shift. And I would go out 2 o'clock in the morning, and the moon would be huge, and it would just, like, make me stop and grab my, you know what I'm talking about. Those aha moments where that did not happen by accident. Any intelligent person would have to admit that doesn't happen by accident. I've got 2 keys to the church. I've got 1 key for the front door and 1 key for my office. Now, if I was smart, I would paint 1 key one color. But each time I come in the front door, I roll the dice and see if I'm going to grab the right key. Now, what percentage chance do I have of getting that right? 50% chance. Do you know how often I get it right? Not very often. And that's just one problem. When we look at the world and understand how complex our bodies are, the world around us is, we understand that did not happen by accident. We're going to get there in a minute, but the Bible is going to call them fools. They understand, they know in their heart they're to God, but their foolish hearts were darkened. A fool is someone who knows the truth, knows what's right, and do something different. If I get up in the morning and I have my 3 cups of coffee before I go to work, and I'm watching the news and it says 100% chance of rain, thunderstorms, high winds, and I go to work in flip-flops, shorts, and a tank top, what would that make me? A fool, because I know what's going to happen, and yet I choose to do something else. I'm not trying to be unkind for those who don't believe. I'm not. But we need to understand where they are. Before we can approach them, before we can have a conversation with them, we need to understand where they are. They are foolish and they are self-deluded. They think, the Bible says that they profess to be wise, but they are fools. Now, Satan has a hand in this too. Our culture has a hand in this too. But we need to understand where they're coming from. I don't think it's effective, personally, to go to a gay pride rally and hold up "God hates homosexuals." That's not the way we should be doing things. We go back to the basics. I love how some of the people do it that we see on YouTube. I can't think of the guy's name right now, Living Waters. But he goes right back to the basics. He's not pointing out one specific gross sin. He's pointing out sin and separation in general. People who do those type of things are looking for a fight, and it's not going to end well. I don't see Jesus doing that in the scriptures. The only time he was that direct was with religious leaders who acted like they were something when they were nothing. Now, he did tell the truth. He told the truth to the Samaritan woman. He told the truth to Zacchaeus, but he wasn't going in looking for a conflict. So they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Even the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. All we have to do is look around us, and an intelligent person will understand that there is a creator. So why does God pour out his wrath in the future and now metered out here right now? Number one, because they suppress the truth. And number two, because they refuse to honor or give thanks. We have all probably given someone a gift. Maybe that cost us something personally and never received a thank you, a note, a hug, a fist bump, whatever it is. Parents, we've given our kids things at times when they may have been ungrateful. Does that hurt you as a parent? Maybe the things they don't even acknowledge that is a gift, like a roof, electricity, air conditioning, heat, food. Those all come at a cost. Now, small children probably don't understand that that is a gift. God sends is going to give his wrath one day because people are suppressing the truth and they refuse to give him the honor he deserves or to give thanks for the good things that he gives us. The Bible says right now that everyone falls under the umbrella of God's goodness. Everyone wakes up and breathes oxygen and has sunlight and has enough heat to stay alive but not freeze to death, has rain. All those things are there because God is good. And some people deliberately overlook those good gifts. And because of that, one day God's wrath is coming. So what are the consequences of not honoring or giving thanks to God? Going to our text, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So what are the consequences of that action? Right now, God is pouring out his wrath or metering out some of his wrath to lead us to repentance. What are the consequences of not honoring him or giving thanks? I can't even read that. Can you read that? I can read it here. Because they didn't honor, because they didn't give thanks, they became futile in their thinking. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm probably the only nerd here, or at least a nerd in my category. I'm a Star Trek fan. And Jean-Luc Picard said, you remember, resistance is, he said, futile. I couldn't say that because I would laugh when I read the scripture. I had to say futile. Being futile is being empty. It is being hopeless. It is resistance is not going to work. So they became empty in their thinking. And then what? And their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, as a reminder, Christian, this was us. Before we get to thinking about all the next several weeks of all the things that we see in the world that we don't like, remember that this was us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Why would he write that? Because some of them were walking as the Gentiles were. I don't think he's just looking to waste parchment or waste ink. He's saying that because some of them were not living up to what they stated to believe. So now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. As they reject the truth of God, their heart becomes hardened. They become more and more ignorant. And we see that specifically played out in the life of Pharaoh. Now, we had the conversations, who hardened God's heart? Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? I will say both. God hardened Pharaoh's heart for a future good, but also Pharaoh hardened his own heart because he had the truth in front of him. He had literal proof. Who can turn water into blood? Who can turn, you know, a staff into a snake? And all those great plagues that God sent, the truth was right there in front of him, and he chose not to believe it. That is a futile understanding. That is alienating himself from the love of God. So his heart was hardened. So it's a reminder to us, before we point at the world in the next few weeks and say, oh, look, you guys are doing this. This is sick. This is nasty. How could you do this? We were once like that. Maybe not the very specific thing, but we once rebelled against God. We were once foolish. We were once futile in our thinking. So their foolish hearts were darkened. And then they claimed to be wise, and they became fools. I don't want to get into the argument because I can't defend it like Danny can, but people who would believe that the earth is flat. Or that there are monsters at the edge of the earth. Or there's a monster under the bed, for that matter. Many of us probably believe that lie. They became fools. And when they became fools, they became fools because they exchanged the truth of God and the glory of God for other things. I'm sorry you can't read that. I'm going to change that next week. But it's verse 22 if you want to check me out. They claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God for things. And the scripture says for mortal man, we do that today. We make ourselves God. That was the original lie, wasn't it? Satan said, God doesn't want you to be like him. If you eat of this fruit, God knows that you will be just like him. They put themselves in God's place, but they exchange, here in the scripture, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images like mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Today we have issues of self-worship, even in churches. We have issues of worshiping money, even in churches. So when man ceases to be thankful to God and esteems created things above God, God gets angry. And remember, it's a different anger. It's a different wrath. It is not like yours. Now, many times I've heard God is just waiting for us to step out of line so he can squash us like a bug. That is not true. If that were true, God would have never have sent his son. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But that is not true. Now, one day, God, because he is holy and because he is just and because he is righteous, will deal with sin. But it's when all other measures have been exasperated. So we talked about why God gives us wrath, not only in the future, but also now. In a second, I want to talk about how. How does God manifest that wrath? Before I do that, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Remember, Christian, we can see ourselves in chapter 1 here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If then you have been raised with Christ, now it's going to tell us what we should do. If you are a believer, if you say you accepted Christ as your Savior, if you are a follower, if you are raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Why did he write that? Because some people in Colossae were not putting to death those things. I 100% believe that there are people sitting in churches all over America today that are not followers of Christ. They might point to works. They might point to a prayer. But when it comes down to it, they have not put away those things, which proves that we are not in Christ. Now, I'm not saying perfection, because we can pick ourselves to death if we're not careful. But our life needs to be hidden with Christ. We need to put away what we formerly were. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I would say that one of those things probably hit somebody in this room. Maybe all of us. Have you ever coveted? Have you coveted this week? Have you had an impure thought? Unrepented of, not asked for forgiveness, but an impure thought that you allow to fester in your mind. We can go through each one of those, but I'm not going to. let's talk about how. How does God reveal his wrath? We know he will reveal his wrath ultimately one day, but he is revealing it right now. And we're going to see this in the scriptures. He does one thing. He gives man up. What a sad statement. He gives man up. The first thing that he gives man up to is impurity. Now, if we look around the world, we can see it. We can see it when we see all sorts of relationships being not only allowed, but embraced. We see it when Christian leaders, Baptist leaders, Methodist leaders, Presbyterian leaders are thrown in jail for gross things. It's not just the world, it's also in the church. So what does he do with those people who say, I'm not going to honor God, I'm not going to give thanks to God, I'm going to do my own thing? The Bible says he's going to give us up to impurity. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up, meaning he's going to let you do what you want to do. When I used to fish a lot, I don't get a chance to fish much anymore. Sorry, Dave. I remember when I would hook a good fish, I would give them line. Why would I do that? Number one, because they might break my line. Second reason is I want to play with it some more. I want to feel the fight. I'm not putting that on God. That's probably a bad analogy. But God will let us do what we want to do. We have a free will. I know we got some different camps in here, but the Bible clearly says that we have a free will, that we have a responsibility to God with what we choose to do. And God's going to allow us, if we choose, to sin, knowing what the consequences are going to be. Now, why would he do that? Does he revel that we are sinning? No, he wants us to come to the end of ourselves. We see that in the story of the prodigal son. The son made the decision in the parable that Jesus taught. The son made a decision that he was going to go away. He was going to blow in his inheritance doing whatever he wanted to do. And did the father stand in his way? No. The father allowed him to go knowing what was going to come. Parents, you probably have done this to some extent in your children's life. It took me a while to understand. Heidi had to teach me this one. To let my kids make mistakes. I wanted to prevent them from making mistakes or prevent them from sinning. I can't do that. It's impossible. Especially as they got older. I'm not saying let a 4-year-old touch a stove. I'm saying let a 15-year-old make a bad decision. Give them the information, tell them what you expect, but don't be surprised if they do something different. And then allow them to suffer those consequences. That's what God is doing. He doesn't want robots. He wants someone that will love him and serve him willingly with a full heart. So God, because of this, God gives them up. He says, okay, this is what you want. You want to reject me. You want to dishonor me. You want to be unthankful. You want to deny my existence. Go do your thing. Let's see how that works out for you. And we see what happens in our world when God allows that. Therefore, God gave them up. Number one, he gave them up to their passions. We're not going to do a deep dive here, but we know what we're talking about, right? It's pretty descriptive. Man decides to do what they were not created to do. Human sexuality is a beautiful thing. It is a gift by God to married people. The only acceptable biblical expression of sexuality is within the confines of marriage. Maybe when we get to that, we'll spell that out a little bit. I don't know. I want to be sensitive to our audience. There are a lot of things that fall outside of the marital bed that I think even some Christians would think, oh, that's okay. No, that is a passion that God never intended for us to have. We see men with men, we see women with women, and God calls them dishonorable passions. They were doing things that does not come naturally, because they know there's a God, we know there's a plan, and yet we choose to do something differently. I don't know about you, but I've talked to some people with these type of lifestyles, and they are not happy people. I don't know if you've noticed that. They'll act like everything is great. Everything is perfect, and love is love. But when you really start talking to them, when you watch their life, you can see they are extremely discontent. And we see that as part of God's wrath, that they are now receiving in themselves the due penalty for that error. I remember back in the 80s, hearing preachers preach about this passion and said, oh yeah, that's AIDS. That might be an aspect of it. But can I tell you, as a Christian, when I do things that are outside of God's design for me, I am unhappy. You know, there are a lot of people who walk around depressed. That's a word we use a lot today. Now, there are some physical reasons because of sin that depression is a real thing. And if you're a Christian that struggles with depression, I have in my past, I am not saying there is sin in your life. But I think that is the first box you should check. Oh, I'm not happy. I'm not content. I don't feel fulfilled. Well, am I acting like what I'm supposed to be? If I'm not, it's like putting diesel into a gasoline mower. I'm not going to say anybody's name. It doesn't work. That would be foolish, right? If you knowingly did it. If I knowingly do things against God's word, and then I am unhappy, should I be surprised? No, I shouldn't be. Our job now is to go to the world and say, hey, life's not what you thought it would be. You're not reaching your goals. You're not getting your dreams. You're discontent. You have all these things, but you're not happy. Let me tell you why. And we don't have to say because you're a homosexual. We have to say because you rebelled against God. And the Bible says that you understand that there's a God, and you went a different way. That is why you're unhappy. Now, it plays out in all sort of different ways. So they received in themselves a due penalty for their error. What are the consequences of rejecting God? God gives us up not only to impurity, but also to a debased mind. Going back to verse 28, I believe it is. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. Can I tell you one of my pet peeves? This is free. Is when you go into work, you go into church. It hasn't happened here, but it's happened to other churches. You walk in and you say, hello. People just walk by you. Don't even acknowledge your existence. Does that hurt? Hurts me. Like, I'm not even worthy of a hi. I wonder what God feels like when they don't see fit to acknowledge him. Well, we know what he's going to do. He's going to give them up to a debased mind. And I wanted to research what a debased mind was. And that is to lower in character, quality, or dignity. When we do things that God has not programmed us to do, we do not follow God's law, we are lowering ourselves from what he has created us to be. In our character, in our quality, and in our dignity. And it says again that God gave them up, or God gave them over, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They did not want to acknowledge God. So when God gave them over, in verse 29, it says that they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And that is exactly what we see today. Christian, I don't think it is right for us to be mad at the world for sinning. That is what sinners do. I had a dog years ago. My first real bomb dog at the museum was a yellow lab. Her name was Sandy. Going to get gross for a second, but just bear with me. One of her favorite pastimes was eating feces. Her own, deer's, whatever. And I was constantly saying, stop that, nasty, gross. I don't like it, but that is what some dogs do. I can't get mad for a dog doing what they do. I should not get mad at the world for sinning. What should anger me is my own sin. What should anger me is unchecked sin within the body of Christ. What should anger me is sin in the life of a Christian leader. Not when a sinner sins. Does that mean we accept it? No, that's not what that means. Does that mean that we're okay with it? You go do you? No. But that is not our contention with them. Our job is not to pick a fight with them. Our job is to reason with them and to share the gospel. And we're going to get there in just a second. I'm going to skip ahead to it, actually. But before I do that, I want to hit this one. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, we read about the things that the unbelievers do, about their vile passions, about their refusal to acknowledge God. Christian, has there been a time in your life when you've refused to acknowledge God? Maybe not his existence, but his stance, his will in a certain area? I would say we'd all have to say yes. At some point in our life, we've done that. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and if you're like me, prepare to be convicted. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. So before we move on in this series and we start calling out some of the things that we see in our country and we see in our community and we see even in our churches, before we do that, we should look at ourselves. We should not judge others if we are doing some of the very same things. The Bible says if we do that, we are storing up wrath. Now, I want to end on a positive note. Before Paul went and described man's separation from God and why they refused to acknowledge them and his unthankfulness and their dark and futile minds, he started with the answer. And I know most of you know this verse. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, this is Paul writing to the Roman church. This is Paul in a powerful Roman city. This is Paul teaching things to very intelligent, smart people. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of a crucified Savior. I am not ashamed about Jesus who was spat on and all manner of things that were done to him. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you want to ask me, how do we change the world that we live in? Number one answer, it is the gospel. It is the power of God that will lead us to salvation. It will lead us to repentance. We will see where we are. We will see where God is. And we see that there's this big chasm in between. And yes, God's wrath is coming. But before that, God has also showed his mercy. by sending us his son. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we're going to start this series here and we're going to end this series here. We'll talk about things in between. But what is the answer? Sharing the gospel. Trying to tell if I want to say something or not. We could all do better at that. I believe the majority of us in this room are woefully inadequate in sharing the gospel. That does not mean necessarily that we have to stand on a street corner. That does not mean necessarily that we accost everyone that we see in Kroger's. But I do believe we should all have a plan. We should all have a method. We should all go to God in prayer and say, okay, God, I know you've given me this responsibility. What does that look like for me? And it doesn't have to be the same as mine. It doesn't have to be the same as Heidi's or Tom's or John's. But knowing in your heart that when I'm doing these things, I'm doing what God would have me to do. I am trying to change my world for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for loving us. There is no reason outside of your character why you should love us. We are unlovable. There is nothing when you look at us that would say, there's something good in them. I see a redeemable quality in them. There is nothing. But because of your goodness, because of your character, you chose, even before we were born, that you were going to love us. You knew that we were going to rebel. You knew that we were going to go our own way. You knew that we were going to accept you and still sin. And yet you chose to love us. Lord, what a great responsibility we have to share the gospel with others. Lord, these people that are living in our community, in our world, are deceived. They are darkened. They are futile. They are vain. Lord, what they really need is true hope. Lord, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, help us to evaluate our lives to make sure that we are living as separate people. We are living as a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Lord, do your work in our hearts this morning. And Lord, prepare us as we go over these next several weeks, Lord. Help us to be your ambassadors. Lord, that will share your love, your mercy, and your grace, as well as your wrath, your indignation, and your justice. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.